I'd invite you to turn with me in the book of Acts as we continue walking through it. Chapter 19, and we'll be looking at the account of the, what's called the riot in Ephesus, which is from verse 23 through to 41. So it's a rather long section to read. Bear with me as we just hear the account and try and put your place yourselves in the scene, if you can, as it's read. Because this is shortly after, you know, Paul has been in ministry in Ephesus for like 2.5 to 3 years. And as we'll find in the first verse of the 20th chapter, he departs right after this incident. And so it says, about that time, so at the end of these years that Paul's been in ministry with the people in Ephesus, been making changes maybe to people's lives, been shaking up some of the powers that be in Ephesus. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. As the way, as Christianity will have a tendency to do in anyone's life. Amen? Yeah. God doesn't just leave us alone to our own devices, does He? He meddles with us. He meddles with our pocketbook. He meddles with our way of living. He calls us to think about our politics, not from a worldly perspective, but from His perspective. So about that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis. Artemis was the goddess of fertility, as well as of a number of other things, the goddess of the hunt. She's known in the Roman world as Diana, and she is depicted in many of these, their bronze molds that have been dug up by the archaeologists across the Near East and over into the Italian peninsula. They've dug up, even in Spain, Artemis was worshipped. So across the whole of the known world, if you will, the whole of the empire, Artemis was a principal goddess. And she was called by such as Savior, Queen of the cosmos, of the world, Lord, Heavenly Goddess. These words we ascribe only to, not goddess, but God, we ascribe to our Lord Jesus, right? But this is how the people of Ephesus and of beyond looked upon Artemis. She had the largest of the temples in the known world. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. It was 425 feet wide and 225 feet long. That's four times the size of the Parthenon in Athens, a temple that was built to honor Athena, the goddess Athena. So it had, to get an idea of its size, 127 columns, which were 60 feet tall. Its ruins you can find today in Ephesus. And if you go there, you can see just by the ruins of alone how impressive was her temple. And so it was that Demetrius, who made the shrines, which were used as almost take-home things for people who came. There were great pilgrimages. A month-long festival was in her honor every year. The Ephesian Games were actually known as the Artemisian Games. They're sort of a version of the Olympics. And great feasts, festivals were almost like having a month-long carnival was in her name. Only women served as the priestesses, interestingly. They were, this I found interesting too, because it was a early form of a bank. People would, in bringing their offerings, also use it for their savings as well. So it was a key part of the economy, of the lifestyle, and of the politics of not only Ephesus, but of the Roman world at large. And so Demetrius brought in no little business for the craftsmen. And he called them together, along with the workmen and related trades, almost like the early guilds, if you will, of German fame. He brought in these and said, "Men, you know we received a good income from this business of ours. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus. And practically, in fact, the whole province of Asia," of which Ephesus, of course, was the chief city. He says that man-made gods, like we make, are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that, and here he's, I'm not sure if he's speaking tongue-in-cheek or if he's speaking with genuine genuineness of heart, because he says, "Even the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the whole province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." I actually don't think that that should be taken as a tongue-in-cheek expression of Demetrius's. You know, when pagans worshipped their gods and goddesses, they were as sincere as we are in our worship. It's just, in fact, that's why missions and missionaries are so important. Because Paul went to these pagan people and said, "The Lord has revealed Himself to not only Jews, but to you Gentiles, to you worshipers of Artemis as well." And you know, I want you to think about your people, where you are from. I would venture to say that there are few of us here who were Jews by birth. Most of us here had at one time in our family tree a missionary come and speak the gospel to them. My grandfather, I found out his name is Nevin, but he was known as Bill when he was in Conewago, New York. And apparently he was a drunk around town. But you know, he was saved in revival. He and my grandmother gave their life to Christ and a revival, Gilmore, and it changed his life forever. It's changed really the whole trajectory of my family tree. I'd venture to say that there's someone in your life who is like that person who spoke the gospel to my grandfather, Bill. just as these Ephesians had Paul and Gaius and Aristarchus speaking the gospel to them. And it changed their lives forever. But Demetrius was afraid. Demetrius saw this as a threat. Just as bartenders and casino runners and others see the gospel as a threat to their way of life. When they heard this, these whom Demetrius spoke to, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus. For some reason, it is that the New International Version from which I'm reading, and which is our Pew Bible, so if you're following in there, it puts Gaius as Gaius Aristarchus, but they were two people. There's a Greek conjunction meaning and, chi, that's in between Gaius and Aristarchus. So two people who, as it says correctly, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and they rushed as one man into the theater, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, as they're known as Asiarchs, title which was given to the aristocracy, who would have been leading on Roman behalf the province. Even some of these who had been touched by Paul's ministry prevented Paul. They said to him, friends of Paul sent a message begging him not to venture into the theater. They're picking in, up in verse 32, the assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. The Jews pushed one Alexander to the front, and some of the crowd shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. It's hard to say if he wanted to make a defense for the Jews or if he wanted to just make a defense because he had been converted himself and was a follower now of Jesus. But they, instead, realizing that he was a Jew, all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." The city clerk, finally, equivalent of what would be called maybe a councilman today, quieted the crowd and said, "Men of Ephesus, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which fell from heaven?" You see, there was a statue of Artemis that was constructed of a meteorite. And so he mentions that fell from heaven. "Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to be quiet and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anyone, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls, judges, as they were, would have been called today. They can press charges there. If there is anything further for you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. It must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of today's events." He was fearful of the Roman response, which would have been quick and quelling. "In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there is no reason for it." After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. So ends the reading of God's holy word for us this morning. Thanks be to God. Shaking the powers. You know, if we're really a person of the way, or as shortly we'll be called a Christian, it is going to challenge one of those three things that Demetrius, if not all, was afraid of. The way of life, his culture, his religion, his politics. It is unavoidable because Jesus is Lord and not we. A mark that will, I think, forever mar our history is January 6th. If you want to find the closest to a description of January 6th, here it is. The rioting that occurred on our, perhaps of the secular buildings and grounds that we have the most sacred, is certainly like that which occurred in the theater of the Ephesians. The Ephesian theaters, which still can be seen, was built into the hillside of a near mountain and could seat 25, 26,000. That's a lot of people. I'm not sure how many rioted in January 6th. But their rioting was because they saw democracy and its action as a threat to at least what their own decision, their own liking, would have been. I have no idea how you voted this past. And I won't tell you mine from here, at least, either. But I do know that the vote is a sacred thing in a democracy. And if we don't protect it, we shall devolve into nothing but a riotous band of brigands and thugs. Democracy has to work because the losers finally agree to live with the loss and support the winner. That's the only way it will work. Someone once said, and Churchill quoted him, it was none other than Aristotle, though, who said, "Democracy is the worst of all governments, except for every other." Think about that. What we have is unique in the history of mankind. And people have died for the sake of this unique democracy of ours. People are dying in Ukraine and around the world to protect at least the shred of what looks like democracy for themselves. Now, the most important thing that was challenging their lives, the lives of Demetrius and all the rest, was the gospel of Christ. The goddess was not the Savior. Christ was the Savior. Right? The goddess was not the Lord. Christ is the Lord. the goddess was not the queen of the universe. No, Christ is the king of the universe. And so that means, brothers and sisters, he must be the king of our lifestyle, of our economy, our pocketbooks, and of our religion. There can be no other than Jesus at the seat of authority. Our founders, they devised the separation of powers wisely, didn't they? Because it gives a balance to each other. Our founders did that because they knew that each one, man and woman alike, is fallen, sinful, as it said. That's all that fallen means. We are not by any means perfect beings, right? And so the separation of powers in the trilateral sort of convention of our Constitution was wisely done. And if we don't respect that, we'll go right back to the days of a civil war. Right back to the days in which people are as in the days before Solomon and David and Saul, crying for a king. That's the days in which a dictator is ripe for the picking. The days in which Hitler rose in Germany, which Mussolini came to power in Italy, and which others who posture with their jaws thrust out and practiced in a mirror, they too can arise in our own country, lest we guard as a sacred trust what the Lord has given to us. And over all must be the name which is above every name, the name of Jesus, at whose name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father. Amen.